excited about this morning and the fact that we are reclaiming a ministry that we haven't had in quite a while, and that's Noah's Park Adventures in Learning for our, give me the age range, three-year-old through kindergarten through third grade. I knew there was a three in there somewhere. Kindergarten through third grade. So if you're kindergarten through third grade or helping with that ministry, you can come to the front now and go out this side door. They will be meeting in room 304, room 304 for your pickup following the service. 304 is if you go down out this door, down those stairs, and left through the glass doors, you will be on the sidewalk that will walk you right to room 304. It's the first corner classroom in the lower building down here by the courtyard. And so 304 is where they'll be picked up from. Also, if you've ever prayed for your pastor, I'll ask you to do that this morning. I have a severe cough that has been closing in on me for some time. It was better Monday and Tuesday, and then all of a sudden throughout this week, it progressively got worse. And so I have my Chloraseptic. Can you believe that's a bottle of Chloraseptic? For those of you who are my age or older, you remember it used to be a big old glass bottle with a big spray pump thing on it. You could literally set it on the counter and help yourself out. But now this, they're stingy now. This is what we have. So I got that. I got the cough drops over here. And in case all that fails, coffee is good for everything. So we're set with that. But be praying that I won't get into a coughing fit during the message today, and I will try to talk slow and measured, not just to keep myself from tickling my throat, but because I want you to hear this message today. This is a message for our time that is of utmost importance. If you are a young man or a young woman and you are growing into your teen years and getting ready to become an adult, I would challenge you today to take notes. I would challenge you to listen closely to what's being said today, because the world's teaching you everything other than what you're going to hear today. If you're growing into that adulthood, take notes. If you're college students and you're looking for Mrs. Right, or Mr. Right, listen. Because you need to know what you're looking for. You need to know what God has in store for you to find. Maybe you're married and you're growing in that marriage relationship, or maybe you're growing apart in that marriage relationship. I need you to listen, because what I'm going to be sharing with you today is God's constructed blueprints of marriage, and that means that the building process of marriage never stops. God is always doing something in the marriage relationship to grow you toward himself and toward each other. And if that's not the case, then there's a red flag that says my marriage needs help. Well, where do you find that help? You only find it in the Word of God. And so as we look at this today, and maybe you're at the age where your marriage has ended, not because of divorce, but because your wife or your husband has gone on to glory, then you can affirm what's being said today and celebrate the fact that God sustained your marriage to that glorious time. And I just pray that you hang in there and help me preach this today as we look at marriage constructed to the blueprints. If you got your Bibles and your notepads, then I pray you go ahead and write down Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Why is that our text today? Well, because when you get to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, you find the blueprints for marriage. The blueprints that God himself has given us. Listen, you know what it means to construct a building. You know, many of us have built our homes. We had contractors or construction people come out to build our homes. If nothing else, we watched television shows where we understood what somebody does when they draw up the building plans for a building. We at least have that understanding. Well, what do you call those building plans? You call them blueprints. And blueprints tell you where everything's supposed to go. And if you don't do things according to the blueprints, it can be very, very costly. Matter of fact, once the blueprints are drafted, if you have any change orders that come in, then all of a sudden that's going to amount in an extreme expense, a very costly expense that you would not have suffered otherwise if you would have stuck to the blueprints. Or if you don't stick to the blueprints, what happens? Faulty construction becomes a part of the building process. And when faulty construction becomes a part of the building process, that results in costly destruction. Faulty construction never stands the test of time. It always falls at its weakest point. Well, that's what society has opted for when it comes to marriage. When it comes to marriage, they've opted for change orders in God's design. When it comes to marriage, they've opted for faulty construction when it comes to God's design. And they chose to make their own path and write their own blueprints for what they want marriage to be or not to be. And we're reaping the costly expenses of that. You say, how so? Well, as of 2017, roughly half of the United States adults are married. Just half of the United States adults have entered into a marriage relationship. That's an all-time low for married adults in the United States of America. They're choosing other avenues rather than marriage itself. Among 65 and older, divorce rates have tripled since 1990. Many have been in a marriage for 25 and 30 years at that point. And they look around and they're completely empty nesters, and they find out that they did not grow according to God's blueprints in that marriage, and they opt for divorce instead. Tripled since 1990. The growing number of men and women living together has risen every year since the 90s as well. Up to 18 million people in 2016. That's up 29% from just 2007. 18 million people are living together rather than joining in marriage. And that's up 72% from 1990. What happens when people live together? They think that they're figuring out if they want to be married. And so because of that mindset going into that cohabitation relationship, what they discover is that that relationship is less stable and less secure than traditional marriages. It's easier just to run away, no matter what baggage you leave behind. And so as a result of that stability that has decreased and the security that has decreased in people that are living together, the abuse of women is statistically much higher in living together relationships. Child abuse is proportionately more so, increased in likelihood of people that are living together. And if the living together couple do decide to get married, divorce itself is at a greater percentage than people who get married and then live together for the first time. It doesn't help marriage. It hurts marriage. It doesn't increase the likelihood of stability. It actually, through study after study after study, shows that it damages and decreases the likelihood of stability in that marriage. Not only are they rewriting the blueprints that God has given for marriage between man and woman, now they've completely written a new doctrine of marriage, a new blueprint of marriage called same-sex marriage. And society has determined that they're going to cast everything away that God has deemed to be His blueprint and opt for their own design. In 2007, 54% of American people opposed same-sex marriage. 37% supported it. Those numbers have flipped. From 2007 to 2017, and in 2017, only 32% of Americans actually oppose same-sex marriage now. And 67% support it. You see, they've not only changed the script and written new blueprints for what marriage is, but they've given it to society. And society is now paying the costly price of those change orders and that faulty construction that's being built up. Many times I just have to say, are we even thinking about the next generation? Are we even thinking about our children, or are we being so selfish and preoccupied with ourselves that the decisions of marriage we make for what we want right now, and we don't actually consider what it does to the kids down the road? Now, that may not always be true, but listen to this. Fewer than 50% of minors in America today live in a first marriage home. I don't know how many kids went out the door, but I think we're the exception to that. And I think those kids that went out the door knows what it's like to have a mom and a dad. But 50% of the kids that you encounter in the shopping malls of America and on the sidewalks of America, one out of every two do not have a stable mom and dad at the house. That's the norm in our country. 25 million children live without a dad at the present time. 25 million. And fatherless homes account for 71% of all high school dropouts. You're 3 times more likely to drop out of high school without a dad present in the home. And not only that, but dadless homes also account for 71% of all teen pregnancies. It accounts for 90% of homeless or runaway children. And fatherless homes also comprise 85% of the youth who are in prison. If you go to the youth detention center and you look around and you start taking a survey, you're going to find out almost 9 out of 10 kids that are in that youth detention center don't have a dad present at home. What's God's blueprints? Well, it's to reap something that's a lot more valuable than what I just read. God's blueprints are designed to keep us from that kind of a society and those expensive costs that we just looked at. You see, God is the one who gave the blueprints for marriage. And if He's the one who gave the blueprints for marriage, He's the one that can build that marriage according to His design and His desire that He wants it to have. So if you're in Genesis chapter 2, let's look at those blueprints that we have been given by God for marriage. In verse 18, you pick up of chapter 2 of Genesis, and you read, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he, God, took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place." You find the first surgery in the history of humanity right there. "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother." Notice it's not father and father. Notice it's not just mother. There's a conceptual idea of the unity of being together explicitly presented in that verse. "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." You see, God gave us these blueprints for marriage. And to change God's work order is a very costly proposition. To build against His blueprints is a faulty construction, and it will result in costly destruction. Let me give you five presuppositional statements before we go any further. They can be gleaned from the passage, but they're also brought into view in other parts of Scripture. But let me just give you these foundational presuppositional statements before we go any further. Number one, marriage is the foundation of the family. That's how God intended family to be ordered and orchestrated, through marriage. Marriage is the foundation of the family. Number two, marriage is the building blocks of society. As marriages are made healthy and families are held together and moms and dads are raising children and those children are being raised with the authority that God has designed to be in the home, then that means they are learning to walk under authority. And as they learn to walk under authority at home, when they're in the streets, they understand implicitly and explicitly that they are to walk under the authorities that are around them. And rebellion and strife and mischief are quelled because of the home structure that is the building block of society. Marriage is the building blocks of society. Number three, the first marriage, what we just read, is God's model of what marriage should be. But it didn't talk about a date night. But it didn't talk about two people working. But it didn't talk about, and you can throw in all these other parameters that you want to. Those are extra to the model, if you will. The bare bones model is what you read in Genesis chapter 2, and that model we'll go over in a little bit. Number four, marriage is God's perfect creation. It's not our idea. It's not our concept. It's not our design. It's God's. And He created it, and when He created it good, and it is His perfect creation. Number five, there are only two people. There are only two people. Listen to me. Look up here. There are only two people that can destroy a marriage. The husband and the wife. That's the responsible parties in keeping the marriage together or letting the marriage be torn asunder. Your pastor can't keep your marriage together for you. Don't let your mom and daddy be the one that tries to keep your marriage together for you. The kids aren't going to keep your marriage together for you. It's mom and it's dad, and it's those two walking hand in hand and working together that holds the marriages of America in place, the husband and the wife. Do you ever realize that when we read Genesis chapter 2 and we read the description of marriage there, and we're going to again look at that in just a minute, that it wasn't until chapter 3 that Satan actually stepped into the picture to do the temptation of Eve. It wasn't until after Adam and Eve were united together that Satan came in. Why is that? Because he knows that what God created is good and perfect. If he could get in there and he could destroy the foundations of what God was going to build society upon, then he could also undermine society and cause society to be less than what God designed and desired it to be. He's trying to destroy marriage as his very first act of public rebellion in all of God's creation. Do you think marriage is important to Satan? You better believe it's important to Satan. And that's why the lobby is out there as it is. The lobby groups that are vowing for same-sex marriage. You know, 20 years ago, when we told them that they would be going down this road, they said, "You're crazy. We don't want same-sex marriage. We just want to be treated as humans. We just want to have the same opportunities as others. We just don't want discrimination." Nope, they had this in view the whole time. And who authored that? So as we look at God's blueprints for marriage, what do you see? What will we uncover today as we look at this together? The very first thing I want you to see is that God created Adam perfectly within completeness. God created Adam perfectly with incompleteness. You say, well, what do you mean by that? If he has incompleteness, he can't be perfect. Oh, but you don't know God's full plan yet. And God's full plan is about to be unearthed as he takes and he creates Eve out of the rib of Adam. And that incompleteness that God actually created Adam with is now about to be completed in what God is doing. It's God's plan to be the fulfillment of man, to be the completion of man. And he's going to use woman to help do that. Look at verse 18 again. Look at the very first part of that. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. This is the very first thing that God said in his creation, is not good. Do you remember everything else after he created? He created this, he created that. He said, it is good, it is very good. Everything he deemed good, but now all of a sudden there is something that's not good. And God is the one who created that something that's not good, that incompleteness within man himself. And God attests to it, it is not good that man should be alone. You see, God intentionally created man with two voids. He intentionally created man that we have two voids, and one void can only be fulfilled by the presence of God himself. That God would be that completeness of every man that draws breath. And if we're not walking in the presence of God, then that emptiness still resides within us. But oh, my friends, if you are a man and you are walking in the presence of God, God is filling that void by his very presence. And God created the second void that can only be fulfilled by a woman. He created us that way. He knew if we didn't have that second void, we'd just golf all day. Or we'd be untamed beasts. But because that second void is there and there's that desire for union with Eve, it can be fulfilled by God's plan through God's hand. You ever notice that Adam did not realize he was alone at this point? He's tending the garden. He's doing the things that God has called him to do. And he didn't even realize he was alone. That's why we get to verse 19. Because in verse 19, God opens Adam's eyes to that need, that void that God created him with. In verse 19, you read, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So here they come, parading in front of Adam. I don't know what how they accomplished this. I don't know how this took place, but maybe Adam's the one out venturing as he's working through the garden, and he comes along two long-nosed, long-tongued creatures with big ears that look like, I don't even know what to explain, but he says, that's an aardvark. And he looks at it for a while and he names it. And he says, hey, there's a Mr. Aardvark and there's a Mrs. Aardvark. Wow, they're different. And he comes along two birds and he says, that's a canary. That's a Mr. Canary and that's a Mrs. Canary. Why does the Mr. Canary look prettier than the Mrs. Canary? I don't know. And it goes on and on and on. And he names all these animals and he notices something. There is a match for every creature except him. And all of a sudden that void becomes realized in Adam's eyes. And you get to verse 20, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. There's that need, that perfect incompleteness that God created Adam with that could only be fulfilled by God's blueprint itself. And then God not only created Adam perfectly within completeness, but God gave divine purpose to woman. Ladies, you are divinely created. You are divinely purposed by God Himself. If anybody ever says there's a value difference between a man and a woman, that is a lie straight from Satan. The value of every man, the value of every woman, we're both originated, authored, created, and sustained by God Himself. If you are the pinnacle of God's creation, His handiwork that He then breathed His very presence into, then why would we ever buy the lie of Satan that we are worthless? Don't ever fall for it. Your value is found in how God made you, and God gave divine purpose to woman. What was she created for? Well, number one, she was created for companionship. Created to be that companion of Adam. It is not good for man to be alone. God's divine purpose is to fulfill that companionship through the woman and the man relationship. She was created for complementation. That's a big word. I worked on that one all morning. That means, ladies, you're a compliment to your husband. That everything that he's lacking in, for a show of hand, guys, how many of you are lacking in something today? Yeah, I am. You compliment that. And you help him where he needs that help. You help fulfill those empty things that needs to be filled up. She was created to be that complementation, to be that helper that we find in the second part of verse 18. Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. That's the complement that God gives man through you. And she was created for completion. For completion. Because woman is the perfect fit for man. I used to watch those Tom and Jerry cartoons and those other cartoons, and sometimes they would have people on there doing things, not just the little animals. And one of the people I graphically remember on there were two pigs. Well, they were not really people, they were pigs, but they were personified as people. And the male pig had a slender top and a big round belly bottom. And the female pig had a slender bottom and a big round top. And they fit together. As a 7-year-old boy, I'm not going to tell you I was 14 watching that. As a 7-year-old boy, I knew that was right. That a male pig and a female pig fit together. It's a cartoon. It's stupid. But you don't have to tell 7-year-old boys and 7-year-old girls that moms and dads fit together. They know that they fit together, and she was created for that completion, that she would be the perfect fit for man. And we're not even going to get into the body parts, but that's God's design. So God created Adam perfectly within completeness. God gave divine purpose to the woman, and God prepared and presented the woman. Look at verses 21 through 22. Young people, this is where you need to pay close attention. This is where you need to take heart notes before we get out of this today. Because I want you to understand that God prepared and presented this woman to her man. Look at these verses, verses 21 through 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. You think you got to go out there and look under every bush, in every bar room, at every concert, in every youth group, so that maybe you can find that special guy or that special girl that you should marry one day? You think that God doesn't know where you are? And you've got to be the one that dates so that you can figure out who you're supposed to marry? Well, I'll go out with this girl for a little while. Maybe cross these lines that I said I'd never cross. Maybe do these things I said I'd never do. And figure out she's not the one, the one, the one. So I'll date somebody else. I didn't see that in God's blueprints for marriage. What I did see was Adam not even knowing what a woman was at this point, not even understanding God's plan at this point. All he did was sleep. And in the midst of his sleep, God is the one that accorded a mate to come and be brought to him and be presented to him. You know what it means to trust in the Lord? That means you trust him with your salvation. And if you can trust him with your salvation, that one day when you draw your last breath, when your heart beats its last beat, you're going to be with him in heaven. One day you're going to be in glory. You're telling me you can trust him that he's going to transport you from this lowly body and this lowly existence to a heavenly ordained home. You're telling me you believe that, but you don't believe that God can find a woman or God can find a man and knock them into your door one day. You're telling me you don't believe that God knows where you are and he can't take care of your marriage, but he can save you. Come on now. Either he's God and he's sovereign, or he's not. You don't have to scratch and sniff and look around and try to find that perfect girl or that perfect guy. Matter of fact, I'll tell you who he's going to bring to you. Young people, he's going to bring to you a man with perfect incompleteness. And he's going to need you to fit that person. Young man, he's going to bring you somebody that's perfectly incomplete as well. And he's going to need you to fit that person. You think your pastor and wife has a perfect marriage? It's perfectly incomplete without the Lord. And we have our problems. But oh, he's shaped her in such a way that she meets my voids. You don't have to go looking. Let me just leave with this. Here's the blueprint plans for marriage from God's construction plans. You want him to build your marriage? Here it is. You look and you see that God is the one that gave Eve to Adam, and God is the one that brings salvation to you, and God is the one that accords all things for his glory. There comes a point where you must say, I trust you, God, because apart from salvation, there is no greater decision you'll make than who you'll marry. And either you're trusting God in that or you're trusting yourself in that. Let me just ask by a show of hands, how many of you trust yourself that you can work good enough works to earn salvation? Show of hands. And marriage is the second most important decision you will ever make this side of salvation. And if you don't trust yourself that you can work good enough works to earn salvation, you better not trust yourself that you're a good enough judge to pick your own wife. You better be praying that God will bring her to you. You better be praying that God will bring him to you. When we had Mary Helen in our hands, when she was born at Rex Hospital in Raleigh, North Carolina, I lifted her up and I said, Lord God, this is your girl, not mine. I trust, God, that you will mark her days out before her. I trust that you will bring her the man that you would desire to have with her. When Leah was born and Levi was born, that was a little different. There were two of them. But Leah gave me some space of time, and I did the same thing, held her up, prayed the same prayer. When God leave, I did the same thing. Lydia was born, I lifted Lydia up. And I said, Lord God, this is your child, not mine. Would you mark her days out for her? and bring her the man that you would have her have. When Asher and Jeremiah was born, I did the same thing. But I didn't just do it then and forget about it. I've been praying for their husbands and their wives day after day, week after week, and year after year. It's not a decision we're equipped to make on our own. It's a decision that only God can bring your Eve to you. And God is the only one that can open Eve's eyes for you. How do you get God's mate? Because that's the bottom line for most people. Again, you don't go looking. You simply love God and walk with Him, and He divinely purposes and presents the right complement for completeness to you. That's it. You have a choice to make. You see, God's blueprints have been laid out. And that choice is either you're going to say, God, I trust you in what you've laid out. I trust you in the fact that you've told me to stay close to you and clean before you so that, God, I will be ready. I will be the right person for that right person that you bring to me. God, I want that. Well, you got a choice to make. You either do it His way or you opt for faulty construction plans. If you come back next week, I want to go a little bit more in depth of these blueprints from God. And I want to clear up some of the misconceptions that we often have about our teen years and what is permissible and what's not. And I want to bring us to the mind of Christ, where He says, you know what, it's not a physical act that I'm talking about. It's a heart act. You need to be here next week. Let's pray. Father, as we've said repeatedly today, marriage is not our plan. It's not our idea. It's not our creation. It's yours. And the blueprints that you laid out for marriage even answers, oh, well, just what society is supposed to look like. The family model that you've given us is the model for everything that lays out authority before us. And either we're going to walk according to your plan or we're going to pay the price for not. And so, Father, I pray that we are countercultural. That as young men and young women are growing up in this church, as young men and young women are growing up in this family, as college students are desiring, God, what you have next for, and God, you gave them those desires. I pray that the choices that we make is that we'll be countercultural and we won't be like society and we won't settle for less than the perfect blueprints to get the job done. Father, that starts with salvation. That we trust you, that you have forgiven us of all of our sins, that you did bring us forgiveness through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we begin walking there, because before we're ever going to find the right person, we've got to be the right person. And so, Father, if salvation is needed today, let that be the most important decision that this person this day will ever make, so that the next most important decision will be what it ought to be. And I pray this in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Jeff.